Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong?
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to The Reformatory, the podcast for the local church and by the local church, and we are your local churchmen. My name is Josh, and I am a real person, and I'm here as always. I'm here as always with another real person, my co-host in crime, the captain, Jack Barry. Jack, we are real. We're real people.
We're not fake. I mean, yes. Did we get overrun by Terminators already? What happened?
No, I'm wanting our people to rest assured that when they hear this podcast, that it's not someone else. We're not, you know, it's not, true. You know, like we're not faking it. You know,
It's not a deep fake.
It's not a deep fake. Yeah. This is who we are. This is us. This is me as the song goes. So we'll leave that there. More discussion you know,
potluck.
Fake people, fake accounts.
Oh yeah.
We might talk about that over on the podluck. We might have to hop over there for that, because we got business to talk about here. Topic Jack actually threw over to us. Mm-hmm. So looking forward to talking about that. But before that, Jack, how was your Lord's Day?
It was good, man. It was a interesting one. My wife, who is a mother, was sick, and so I was holding down the house on all fronts on Sunday. And then my son wasn't feeling well, so I didn't want to put him in nursery and infect all the other kids. So he was with me.
That's nice of you.
So
that's good of you.
I was trying to wrangle him around, and then also serve the Lord's Supper as well too, and stuff like that. So always a fun time serving. But
it was excellent. Interesting. Yeah, good for me as well. We Mother's Day, like true reform folk, didn't even acknowledge it.
Dude, we said it. I think we played an appreciation video for like 2 minutes, and we're like, okay, on to Genesis. We're going forward in our series.
Exactly. I think Kuiper Belt posted on his Twitter. He was like, like Reformed churches on Sunday, like Happy Mother's Day, and then turn in your Bibles. Yep.
Seriously.
Ain't nothing taking this Lord's Day train off its rails, man. Ain't nothing doing it. Well, Jack, before we hop into our topic today, it's time for everyone's new favorite segment. Don't forget to eat your Instagrams. Let's hit us with the intro, because Jack, I've got some good stuff for you today.
And now's the time you've all been waiting for. The Reformatory Podcast presents Don't Forget to Eat Your Instagrams with your hosts, Josh Loftus and Jack Barry. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough.
Remember, dude, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough. This is Don't Forget to Eat Your Instagrams, where you send us the grams and we hopefully give you the grins. That's what this segment is. I'm enjoying our intro. I'm enjoying that little.
I can't believe you made that in like 2 seconds, and I watched you make it too.
Yeah,
which
you
is
did.
Crazy.
You did.
So.
Yeah, yeah. Hey, you know what? It's called talent. Okay,
it's true.
It's called talent. Jack, we got ourselves two very quick videos. Same dude, but this this is quite the treat. Quite. The gram to munch on. So here we go. I want you to listen to this, Jack. I want you to listen intently, and hopefully you are convicted as I was. All right.
Is it a sin to have a fade haircut? The correct answer is yes, it is a sin. Here's why. Because in Leviticus chapter 19, verse...
What? Hold up.
My man said
Leviticus.
Leviticus.
Wow.
In Leviticus, Jack.
Wow, we started.
You better
off,
listen.
Dude,
we
oh
in the,
man, here we go.
Deep in the Old Testament today. Leviticus. I've never heard of that book. But we're reading out of the New King James. So You better put your listening ears on, Jack. He's about to tell us.
19 verse 27 says this: you should not shave around the size of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edge of your beard. Amen.
Amen.
Because it's not natural to have a fade haircut.
Amen.
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 God wants your hair naturally. Amen.
Amen. Okay. So I want to address this. All right.
Seven says
let's
this.
Let's get in here. Hang on. Let me get to this video. Okay. My man is very clean shaven. He's got a little stubble.
Yeah, yeah. What's going on?
And
here?
Although he might not have a fade, like it's more of a bowl cut.
Yeah,
like, it's close.
It's absolutely a bowl haircut.
Definitely not natural. All right. Yeah. Definitely not natural. But Jack, you can, like, I would be like the epitome of this guy's argument. I had the untrimmed beard, right? I'm just letting this thing grow as God intended it, right? The hair, I'm letting it grow as God intended it. My favorite is still the beginning.
Have a fade haircut? The correct answer is yes, it is a sin. Here's why. Because in Leviticus chapter
Leviticus. Yeah. You
what's going on here? Am I getting punked? Like,
so I would like you to know that not only does this individual have very strong views when it comes to your hair, but he also has very strong views, Jack, when it comes to celebrating your birthday.
Oh, Lord.
Is it a sin to celebrate birthdays?
Okay, I love that that's how he starts every video, too. Like, he starts out hot every single video. Is it a sin?
Dude started to take his own advice, and he's growing stuff out now.
Yeah, he's starting to grow out. He's starting to grow out. He listened to himself on his video. The beard's coming in, dude. It's looking good, too. All right, let's continue.
The correct answer is, yes, it is a sin. Here's why. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14 says this: cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Amen.
Amen.
So it is a sin to celebrate birthdays because the day that we were born is cursed. Amen. Because of sin. Now, for those who are in Christ are no longer cursed anymore, but found. Amen?
It's true.
We are blessed now because of Jesus. Amen?
Amen. Wait, so does that mean I can celebrate? So this is where I'm confused. Does that mean I can celebrate my birthday or not? Like, he had me the first half. I was, because he was like, it's a sin to do this. But then he hit me with the gospel at the end, which I appreciated. But Now I'm unclear. I'm unclear at this point, Jack, whether or not I'm allowed to celebrate my birthday. Anyway, that was Don't Forget to Eat Your Instagrams.
Those were interesting little morsels, I'll say.
Interesting that, morsels, yeah, yes. And this is quickly turning into my favorite segment. So, ladies and gentlemen, make sure to send us your Instagrams. Hit us with the reels. Send us, you can DM us on Twitter or Instagram. I'd prefer it on that because it's easier to download them. And hit us with your reels that you and Jack, that you would like me and Jack to react to. But anyway, Jack, that is our segment for the day. And what do you have for us, my friend? You have an interesting topic. You sent me an interesting text.
Yeah.
With a little quote.
Yes.
That was quite spicy.
Oh, it was.
And I'm looking forward to digging into it with you. So why don't you walk us through this topic, my man?
Yeah. So I think the biggest topic is I think the biggest thing that we're hitting for is there a difference between being biblical and being Christ-like?
Okay.
So that's the biggest thing. And this question has arisen from a man named Carlos A. Rodriguez, who I believe is the founder of a nonprofit called the Happy Givers.
Okay.
.com. You may have seen some of their merch. It usually has like love thy, and then just starts naming off neighbor. So love thy white neighbor, black neighbor, blah 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 blah.
Oh,
and goes down the list.
Okay. Kind of his like social like campaign via merch kind of thing.
Yeah, I think so. I think it's something along those lines. So okay. I would put this guy in more of a, it's interesting. I even just tried to get an idea of where he was at theologically, or just how he sees justice, right?
Okay.
And one of his videos on YouTube, if you go to the Happy Givers, I believe he is Puerto Rican, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay.
Because he does have the Puerto Rican flag on most of his profiles and stuff like that. And so he would say something along the lines of like justice is doing all these things like giving electricity to the poor and stuff like that. And those aren't bad things. But I think that's you're emphasizing on the wrong syllable kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So he had, there's a couple people that I still follow who have deconstructed from the faith. And I would say are no longer believing Christians, would claim that they're Christians, they would claim something else, kind of like what we'll be talking about.
Sure.
He said, and this certain person shared this on their Instagram, where it said, history. So this is Carlos. He's speaking. He says, history is filled with people who used the Bible to oppress other people. And then he said, and he quotes, he uses quotes around being biblical is not the same as being Christ-like. So,
okay.
And I think we could absolutely watch. This is, I felt like this was a clear as day quote that any local church needs, where what happens when something is construed with a demonization of one thing and one thing being held up as something good.
Sure.
But they're in the same, I would say categorically, in the same realm as each other. Sure. Because to kind of tee us off first, I would say that what Carlos is saying here about being there's a difference of being biblical and being Christ-like. Yeah, Christ-like. I don't think those are divided. And I can go into it further, but I want to get your reactions to that quote and then what your first kind of thoughts are on this, Josh.
Yeah. I think so. These type of, I would call them scapegoat arguments, right? Mm-hmm. Pop up with disenfranchised individuals that have quote unquote left the faith, right? And we use, I use that tongue in cheek because I'm a good Calvinist. I believe that all those that God has called, he will not lose, right? Mm-hmm. So if salvation is true, then the salvation is real, right? And salvation is not something that you come in and out of like a grocery store, right? So those that have gone out from us, right, have left the faith, have either done so, and they were never of us to begin with, right? Or they are in a state of sin, right? Mm-hmm. Which is very deep and holds them very tightly. But eventually, they will through the grace of God overcome that and come back to the faiths, right? So back to biblical living, right? So it's one of those two, right? I will say, you know, although it's a very tired argument, one thing should be addressed before we go into the obvious issue that we would both have with the quote, is there are many individuals that will claim to be Christian and whose lives, whose speech, whose conduct does not back it up, right? Mm-hmm. We tongue-in-cheek referenced one of those situations today again, which kind of rocked the news. We're not going to get into it, but the whole yet another pastor falling and having a moral failure, which resulted in them being removed from ministry. It's a tale as old as time. We continue to see it. And there are many, many cases, growing number of cases that we can point to see individuals that preach a really good game, a really tough game, but whose conduct at the end of the day does not line up with what they preach, right? And they would be those that we would consider, I believe, that would fall under the beginning verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I have gained nothing. Right? And what Paul is describing there is that love must be an outflow of our theology. Right? You can have fantastic theology. You can have very biblical theology. And if it's not resulting in a life that is changed, if it's not resulting in a life that lives like Christ, speaks like Christ, has the motivations of Christ, shares Christ with others, both believers and non, then you're showing the theology that you have has not penetrated the brain and the heart. Right? So we must live what we believe in order to show that we believe it. So with that caveat there, right, both Jack and I understand that that is a real thing. And and many people who have quote unquote deconstructed, which again is a term that I think has been hijacked, and it's not a term I like using just because of, you got to define what that means. But many of those individuals have had bad experiences, either in unbiblical churches or unbiblical relationships with Christians who are not living or acting the way that they should. That's a true thing. That does indeed happen. And we have to be balanced in this discussion and not just make excuses for that, because we are responsible for how we act, how we speak, for representing Christ correctly as he would have us represent him. We're ambassadors. We got to take that seriously, right? So with that caveat that's there, I think we can get into this discussion and this particular quote, which I have extreme issues with, obviously.
Sure.
I don't agree with the premise. He's forcing a premise on me that I do not accept, Jack.
Yeah. Well, you're wedging two things that are synonymous with Jesus. Yes, Jesus is... he is himself, quote unquote, Christ-like. So the way he interacts with people is very different, right?
Right. He is the definition of it. Yes.
Yeah. But to wedge the Bible in between Jesus and his actions, I just, if you were to look, and you can do this anywhere, you can go to Google. I literally did this just to make how easy it is for folks. You can go to Google and just type in instances where Jesus used the Bible. Just put that into the Google search engine.
Sure.
It will give you an AI overview of a lot of different things, and where Jesus is actually using the Old Testament, which mm-hmm. that's what people knew as the scriptures, as the Bible.
Of course.
He even references this too in parts of his ministry. Like he'll say, like the law, like I did not come to destroy the law.
Right.
I came to fulfill the law and the prophets.
How many instances did we hear him say, you have heard it said, right?
Oh,
and
yeah.
He quotes the law, right? And he uses the law in one of his first sermons to identify himself as the fulfillment of it, which got him in a lot of trouble.
Oh, yeah. So even Jesus using the Old Testament, we can't wedge that in between like him and his actions and say somehow he's not being like – for him to be biblical is for him to be in sin. And this is, starting to go down that really slippery slope that a lot of, I think, progressive and liberal theologians and folks are starting to do, where they're starting to say, quote unquote, Jesus has a sin or Jesus is sinning in certain ways.
Yeah.
And yeah, which right. is wild, just a wild yeah. take. We can talk about that later. But to say that Jesus is, there's a divide between Jesus, his actions and him using the Bible, that's they're inseparable things that are happening in the Gospels. Like Joshua saying, like the Sermon on the Mount is basically Jesus having to reteach and re-disciple like a legion of people because of their leaders have not discipled them well. And I think this goes back to a very local church question, like folks, like you need to be teaching people biblical theology. It is not wrong to teach biblical theology. It is not wrong to teach the Bible and say that the Bible is separate from being Christ-like. Because if you're teaching it in the light of Jesus, like if we think now, and this is a whole theological like thread too, because if you're thinking like some of the old heretics think that the Bible is split up into two parts and somehow there's a different God of the Old Testament and a different God of the New Testament, even like Marcion was doing back in the day, where he's saying, no, get all the Jewish stuff out of the Bible. It's all Gentile stuff, right? You can't be doing that. That's not what scripture and that's not what church history is telling us. Mm-hmm. Church history is telling us that there is one succinct line of quote unquote redemptive history where the triune God, where our creator is doing work, right? Is planning things, is working in people's lives. I think it's important too that you have to read the Bible very carefully.
Yeah.
And when you only take the Bible at face value from folks in other different traditions who have other different philosophies of looking at the Bible, of course you're going to come to this I would say conclusion, like Carlos is saying, because I think that he, if anything, had a run-in with more fundamentalist groups of Christianity that would probably teach more moralism versus actually discipling people in what Jesus is teaching them in their daily lives at a local church. And I think that's important to start off with.
Yeah, no, it is. It is. And that's kind of where I say, like, I don't agree with the premise. Is he's starting from a place that pits Christ against his word. Mm-hmm. And you can't do that. Yeah. We know from John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's Christ. And to hold the argument, the presupposition that you have like Jesus here on the mountaintop, right? And he's like this kind of transcendent figure where we should all be emulating what he does. But then to say that the word of God that we have, it does not live up to the standards that Christ himself gave, you're pitting two things against each other that can't be pit together, can't be pit against each other.
Yeah.
Is because if you're going to say that Christ is right and true and worth emulating, but then discount the very thing that tells us that truth, Why am I going to believe that Christ is worth emulating if the only thing that I have that tells me he is the Bible? You're saying I can't trust the Bible. You're saying that being biblical, right, or living your life to the biblical standards that we have in the Word of God is counterintuitive to living as Christ would live. But the only way that I have to understand how Christ lived is the Bible.
Yeah.
So I'm kind of confused. You can't, you can't, maybe he's working on a different intellectual plane than I am, Jack, but I don't see how those two things reconcile. Yeah. And you can't pit Christ against his word. And it's a classic, I would say, it's a classic tactic of individuals that, and this is something to consider too, it's a classic tactic of individuals that do not want an authority in their life because of this. And hear me on this. When people want to live the way that they want to live, the first thing that they do is remove the authority of Scripture in their life. It's the first thing. If you can somehow make the word of God not authoritative, not worth believing in its whole or living living to its standard as a whole, and you're able to somehow then just, well, we should seek to live like Jesus without the word, what you have effectively done and successfully done in your own life is allowed yourself to become the barometer of what it means to live like Jesus lived.
Yeah.
Right? And those that want to live in their sin, those that want to justify their own sinful behaviors, and ultimately live in the ways that they want to live, the first thing that you have to do is get rid of the authority. And the Word of God is the authority.
Well, not only that, too, I've been reading this book by... It's an author named Stephen O. Pressley, and he talks about biblical theology in the life of the early church. So he's talking about kind of after the apostles. So Jesus taught the apostles. We have the apostles teaching in the epistles. And now he's talking about the church fathers that got discipled by the apostles, basically, and on and on and on from there, right? So he says that these quotes, really good though. Postmodern theories of hermeneutics, so how we interpret the Bible, have headed in a different direction, rejecting objectivity and embracing personal ideological assumptions. So these ideologies most often derive from internal sources of authority that must be expressed regardless of theological or historical norms.
There it is.
Postmodern hermeneutical streams of interpretation. So basically, how do we interpret the Bible, such as post-colonial, feminist, queer, or ethnic perspectives, impose ideologies on the text, conforming it to its to fit its personal tastes. But he says that the early church fathers challenge us to chart a different course, just as Joshua exhorts the people of God before they enter the promised land. The early church fathers challenge us to choose this day. Whom will we serve? Whether the true God of the, scripture, right? Whether we serve the Trinity or the gods of deism, pantheism, polyism, and the like. But we may say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Love that.
So that was one quote that I really liked from
him. That's such a great quote.
Another one, which is really good, is he goes, I've discussed the notion of the rule of faith. So this is kind of how the early church fathers even take biblical theology and put it into practice in seminary where he teaches. And he says, students understand the concept, but always seem to be nervous about the apparent lack of interpretive controls and the lack of a normative and officially sanctioned summary of the rule. He goes, but here's the irony. The patristic exegesis is often so much more controlled than modern exegesis is. So without an explicit rule of faith, modern exegetes are free to find in the text whatever they desire. This is what we call eisegesis, right?
Yes.
Not so for the ancients. With their social imagery, the rule of faith and the text cannot mean anything. It must comport with the proper revealed theological reality expressed in the rule of Scripture.
That's great.
So he's like really harping on this that know things like, and this is what even C.S. Lewis says too about chronological snobbery. Like, we think the ancient people are illiterate backwater people that don't understand things.
Right.
And Stephen over here, Mr. Presley, is saying like, no, like, you guys are thinking about this all wrong. They're actually doing more work. Well, they're actually doing more heavy lifting from the Old Testament than we are.
Yeah. So. We're imposing our understanding, our cultural lens, our experiences onto Scripture instead of doing what we should be doing and allowing Scripture to speak into those things, right? Yeah. It's not that our experiences are invalid. It's not that the culture that we live in it doesn't matter, but we need to understand that if we're going to navigate these things correctly, we have to do so with an understanding that Scripture does not change, no matter the culture or time that it is found in. If we are truly to believe that it is breathed out by God, right, as Timothy tells us, that it is good and right for teaching, for rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness. If it is authoritative, if it is inerrant, and if it is sufficient, that means that it does not matter where we find it or when we find it. The truth of Scripture is the truth of Scripture, and it does not change. So when you run into these types of statements I forget
Carlos
is saying, and he's pitting these two things together, he is doing the very thing, Jack, that is a tale as old as time, that was done to Adam and Eve in the garden when Satan asked them, did God really say? Did he really say? Or can you trust God's word? Can you trust what he proclaimed to you as true? I don't know if you can. Let's sow a seed of doubt in the truth of the word of God, and then your actions will follow. And that's what we're seeing here. It's a different cut, same cloth, right? Yeah. And it's important to remember that it's nothing new under the sun. The word of God has been under attack since literally the garden.
Yeah, and just even saying, like, we often get, like, the Christ-mindedness or the Christ-like and the Christ-mindedness language from Scripture, from the Bible. So right. It's like,
yeah,
it's just it kind of boggles me that way. I think that he's looking at it from the perspective of these people made these decisions, and thus they oppress people. Mm. So we have to reject that of what they adopted.
Right.
Instead of what you and I both would look at as saying, no, you have to reform things.
Absolutely.
You have to have a reformatory happen in which Martin Luther was bold enough to say, like, no, like, we should reject these teachings of man. Like, they're not found in Scripture.
Right. Right. Because, have horrible things been done in the name of Christianity? Yeah, of course. Yeah. But that does not mean that it is the truths of Christianity that are to blame.
It's humanity.
It's the sinful actions of men that in their pride use the word of God in a way that it should not be used.
Yeah.
And it does boggle my mind, Jack, that people don't distinguish between those two things. And it truly does make me believe that I don't think they want to. At the end of the day, they want to.
I would think there's another thing too where, I think in your local church, if you were only guided by leaders who thought like Carlos, of course you're going to say stuff like this.
Sure.
So I think too, it is a matter of how you've been discipled.
Absolutely.
Or how you, or the lack of their, the Very lack thereof point. Discipleship.
Yep.
He makes So I would say this too. If you're not looking at biblical theology in a way in which the whole story of the Bible is eventually pointing to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
The whole story is pointing to the son of the woman. Mm-hmm. So when Adam and Eve got their sentences when they sinned against God, mm-hmm. the seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Mm-hmm. You're intentionally trying to look for serpent crushers from there on out in the text, right?
Right.
You're trying to look for what would become the Messiah. You're trying to look for the deliverer, yeah. right? Because right. you know Moses doesn't live up to that, even though right. he plays a part in delivering of God's people, but he doesn't sure. do that perfectly. Yeah.
He's a prototype. Yeah. He is not, he is, he's he is
a type.
He's a yes. type, right? He is not the deliverer.
But Stephen Pressley says something very interesting too about biblical theology. So the nature in which we derive who God is from the scriptures, he says, mm-hmm. true biblical theology is found among the faithful who are discipled in the faith and embedded within their liturgical context, contemplating the scriptures while seeking to behold God. We would say that that's the local church. Mm-hmm. And then he basically says, together, he's like, scripture, the rule of faith and liturgy provides the general framework for a ecclesial biblical theology.
Mm.
So basically what he's saying is like, where you're going to find the most faithful people who are trying to look at the Bible and trying to figure out what it means, it will be your local church.
Yeah.
It will be the people that, and he even says this in the introduction, you know, in the history of the church, what people did, or the people who were making biblical theology or theological decisions, mm-hmm. it first started out as kind of the bishops in the early church.
Mm-hmm.
And then it moved into the monks in the Middle Ages, right? And now it's kind of your seminary professor, so to say.
Sure.
And he's really pushing in this book. It's like, no, it needs to be the people in your local church that need to be the real ones that see the value in biblical theology and want to push it forward. Or else, I think false teaching like this, like we talked about, will come up. And if there's nobody to defend that, it'll sneak in and just start dividing people and wreaking havoc.
Well, and what ends up happening is you end up being in an environment where you are given a lot of knowledge without the availability of living it out practically. And that's what the local church does, is it equips us to live. It doesn't just equip. It equips and then gives the opportunity. Now go and live with what you have learned. And the issue that he's bringing up rightly is, if you're just learning in a vacuum,
mm-hmm.
if it's just you, your Bible under a tree, and you don't have that practical accountability to make sure that you are learning correctly, and then the community in which to live out what you are learning, it's not going to be effective. It's not going to take root in the heart where it has to take root. It's going to remain in the head.
Yeah.
So our local church truly is the place where the Lord teaches us what he wants us to learn, and then gives us the space and the people to then apply what we have learned in a way that Christ would have us do it. And that is where we would come against that quote from Carlos and say, no, living biblically is to live Christ-like, mm-hmm. and to live like Christ is to live biblically.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot separate them. They are one and the same,
yep.
if understood correctly. So, yeah. The local church, man, for the win. That's where it's done.
Yeah.
That's where it's done, man. It's fantastic.
Yep. Yeah. If you guys want more, well, if you guys want to, I'm sure we're going to put this in our show notes as mm-hmm. well too, but, yeah, we can put this book in show notes. He's actually, Stephen O'Pressley is a associate professor of church history at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Oh, yeah, baby.
So I don't know if he's a 1689 guy, but
I don't know. I like his emphasis on the local church, though.
Maybe I can press. Maybe I can press him on the Twitters.
Oh, Pressley him.
Wow. With that, folks,
killed me. Sorry.
If you
why don't you get us out of here, Jack?
If you want to hear more discussions like this about just like quotes that you think that are kind of okay, how does this come back to the local church? Well, we can tell you kind of how, because we're like the farmers commercial. I feel like we know a thing or two because we've seen it.
Bom 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 bom.
So, if you have questions about the book I referenced or anything along those lines, I can give it to you in a direct message, or we could put it in the show notes as well too. But but if you want to follow us further, if you want to ask comments, if you want to ask of us any questions on the sociables, if you will, switching gears, right. Sociables, if you want to direct message us about this episode, if you have any comments, questions, concerns about this, if you want the book title, any other questions for us, you can find us, yes, on the metaverse, the Facebook, if you will, yep. The Instagrams. Don't forget to eat your Instagrams.
Don't forget.
With chocolate and marshmallow, if you would, please. And then always on the sociable, formerly known as Twitter X, if you will.
That's right.
Might be shooting out some tweets after this as well, too, to Mr. Presley.
Oh, yeah.
But you can find us at the tag at Reformatory Pod, like I said, on all of those sociables. Josh, you can tell the lovely people how they might support us in our endeavors and other platforms that we're on.
That's right. If you enjoy what you hear and you want to support the Reformatory, there's a couple ways you can do that. You can subscribe to our YouTube channel. You can watch this as well as listen to it. And some of those Instagram videos are fun to watch as well. So head on over there, like, comment, subscribe, hit the little bell for notifications, as the kids say. That'd be awesome. You can like and rate this podcast on Apple and Spotify. Helps the podcast get out to more people. You can share it with a friend. That'd really be appreciated. You can click the links in this episode and all of our episodes to get some Reformatory merch. If you like some cool Reformation, like Reformed merch, cool designs, head on over there. We got some cool stuff. Last but not least, we have a Patreon. If you have if you thought to yourself, you know what, I could do with one less Starbucks coffee a month, maybe one less trip to my local coffee stand a month, and I want to throw $5 a month, a fiver, to the Reformatory, we would greatly appreciate that. And in doing so, you get all of the rights thereunto of being part of the podluck, as we call it. You get bonus episodes. You get this episode early. You get exclusive access to the Reformatory chat and all of the extra goodies that we throw up on there. It's really, really cool. So for $5 a month, if you choose to do so, our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. We thank you all for listening, and we will catch you on the next ep of the Reformatory.